Amen. Hope College, how are you doing? Y'all a little lukewarm now. How are you doing? All right. Well, praise the Lord. I have a student here, Brenda Ndikwe, who is going to read the scripture for us. She is a freshman from Rwanda. Any of my international, anybody who's not from the United States? Any shout out? All right. So she's from Rwanda. She's a freshman. She's a math major, right?
Yeah.
Math major. Really smart, and she's going to read our scripture.
My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Amen.
Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Y'all give it up for Brenda. Through almost 9 decades of worship in Dimnit Chapel, people of various ages, various experiences, various racial and ethnic hues, various personalities have been seated where you are seated. They have stood where you stand. They've marveled at the stained glass, and they've shared high fives in the narthex. And it could be that somewhere, maybe up yonder in the balcony, for the very first time, they cracked open the crinkled pages of the Bible. In this space, Dimnit Chapel, for someone, an already existent faith regenerated deeper roots. For another, to the firstborn of all creation, they said with humility and wonder, they replied, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And for yet another, where you are sitting, where you are standing, seeds were planted for faith, and God began a good, holy work in them. You cannot comprehend what God has done if you never accept who God is. I'll say that again. You cannot comprehend what God has done if you never accept who God is. Just because we are in a worship service and this is a great place to be, we cannot assume that everyone knows what we know. So naturally, that begs the question, who is God? I'm so glad you asked that of me this morning. He is who he is, the great I am. He is the supreme master fabricator, creating ex nihilo, something out of nothing, having said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He is the Bob builder of eternity. He is not a man that he should lie, or a mortal that he should change his mind. He is incapable of fear or failure. He is good. He is abounding with grace and mercy alongside an often disregarded wrath and judgment and jealousy. We serve a jealous God. God is not a respecter of person. He is the perfect picture of love. He's the perfect picture of self-control. He is light in whom there is no darkness at all. Clearly, Mary knew this. She knew God. And so the only question that I'll ask you this morning is, do you? Do you know God? Do you know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you know the God that Mary knew? Minding her business, presumably not looking for a holy encounter that would utterly rearrange her life, Mary is told by an angel that she's been chosen for what we call the Immaculate Conception, meaning God's Spirit would orchestrate within her a virgin birth. A son would be produced, and his name would be Jesus. Mary visited her relative, Elizabeth, in the hill country, and she was thrilled, absolutely thrilled, to see how God's promises were being fulfilled, since the angel had also foretold that despite being well past the years of menopause, even though she was thought to be barren, that Elizabeth would also conceive a son. We read this earlier in Luke chapter 1, further up, to which verse 43 responds. This is Mary. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Y'all say that with me. My soul magnifies the Lord. One more time. Y'all get a little bass, a little bass. My soul magnifies the Lord. I can only imagine that in her voice, you could feel it thundering with passion and delight, that she could have maybe done a little two-step when she was saying it, that she maybe jumped for joy as she said it, that she maybe raised her hands as she said it. Anything to reflect the magnitude of the moment. I don't know if we grasp this significance. Through Elizabeth, God provided proof of life. Proof of life that his promises were being fulfilled. Women who were not expecting now were now expecting. And it was all because of God. Certainly, miracles are awesome. But it's essential that Christians prioritize worshiping God for who he is. There's this gospel song, some of you may know it, and it goes like this: if the Lord never does anything else for me, he's done enough. If the Lord never does anything else for me, he's done enough. Who he is, that's primary. But still, we can never be too busy, never be too sophisticated, never be too sadiddy to praise God for what he has done. In worship, Mary sings praises to God that he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. He has done great things for me. He has given mercy to those who fear him, she says. He has scattered the proud. He has demoted the powerful and promoted the powerless, she says. He has fed the hungry. He has chastised the rich. He has never abandoned his promise. He has. In Psalm 126:3, it is written, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced." The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Now, maybe for you, your rejoicing is somewhat reserved or stoic, or, dare I say, respectfully, maybe it's a little frozen. And I get that. I am not the most emotive person, despite how I may be on this stage. I am not someone prone to sort of outbursts or shouts. But in moving from who God is to what he has done, sometimes the only appropriate reaction, as we see with Mary, is to let jubilation and thanksgiving be your guide, where you very well may raise your voice. Amen, somebody. You may sing at the tippy top of your lungs because of who God is and what he has done. You may stomp your feet, you know, you may clap your hands. You may even turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, he has done great things." You need to know who God is in order to ever appreciate what he has done. So I wonder if this weekend maybe you could reflect on that, reflecting on who God is and then what he has done. As far as I'm concerned, the absolute coolest part of Mary's story is that what God chose to do through her was not at all about her. What God chose to do through her, it just wasn't even about her. He wasn't required to make her the mother of Jesus, the savior of the world. She was just as ordinary could be. She didn't compete to be used by God. Rather, for his glory and in his infinite wisdom, he selected her for his kingdom purposes. And she freely responded in this little way called obedience. That's how it works. Whoever you are and wherever you are from and whatever your hiccups, God wants to use you because he is and he has. He is and he has. So as I close, for those of you who may be struggling to recall magnanimous deeds that God has done in your life, I'm going to help you out a little bit. On time borrowed from the bank called grace, this morning, you woke up, not because you chose to, but because he chose to. I'll say that again. This morning, you woke up, not because you chose to. I mean, I know you put your feet on the ground and you brushed your teeth, hopefully, and you got your way to class, but that's not because you chose to. That's because he gave you the opportunity to do it. It's called life. And you say, thank you. You are breathing oxygen that you do not have to rent, that you do not have to beg for, and that you have no capacity to earn, that's he has. You are warm and dare I say safe, at least right now here in this chapel, that's he has. If you are a student, no matter how you landed here at Hope, you have access to quality food, shelter, friendships, and education, that's he has. If for you a bone has ever been reset, if you've ever had an ACL or MCL surgery, if you've ever overcome an illness, that's he has. If in the lover's lane of life, your broken heart has ever been redeemed and put back together, that's an example of he has. If you once knew addiction, but now you know recovery, that's he has. If even in the midst of loss and trial and impropriety, you still find ways to let your soul sing, people who have experienced that say, he has. I could go on. I could go on with a number of examples, but we know that God is good to us and we deserve none of it. So, like it or not, God knows that you are a child of God and he is the giver of life and the giver of all things. He has given you life and life more abundantly through his son Christ and so much more that none of us deserve. And so I'll just close by saying, he has. Go in peace.